Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Our reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
For the year, we've been thinking about what it means to be made for a purpose, and our theme verse has been from Ephesians 2 and verse 10, and as we continue our focus on that going through the book of Ephesians, let's say this verse out loud together. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I hope that this will be part of our daily routine and our daily consciousness as we remind ourselves that God's prepared for us works to be involved in, and that it's our privilege to get to be part of that. One of the projects that we did just a couple of weeks ago is we took some little bags of with just a little bit of clay in them like this, and we had individuals that would grab those and take those home. And the challenge was to make something that reminded you of God's mission through you. In other words, what ways this year you wanted to serve God. And we shared some of those on our Facebook page. And so I just wanted to share a couple more that were posted this week. Here's one that was made into a fish, a reminder that we're to be fishers of men. And just that focus on reaching out to others is powerful. Another picture showed a coat, which is a reminder not only of our opportunities to serve with events like Giveaway Day and our coat drive that's coming up soon, but just the call we have as Christians to help feed and clothe those who are in need. Now, it's not a secret who did each of these. You can find those out on our Facebook page, but I don't want to embarrass anyone. I will, though, with this next picture, let you know that this picture was done by one of our children, Landry Simmons here, one of the Graymere children in this congregation. He saw these pictures in a sermon and went home and decided he wanted to make one, too. And he made this cross to remind him to obey God. And I think that's wonderful in so many different ways. But one of the ways I just want to remind us of and encourage us that this is good this morning is that if you are here with small children, this should be an encouragement to know that sometimes it's stressful and sometimes it's difficult, but they're learning. They'll never forget you bringing them to worship and to Bible class. And we have so many young children here and families that are expecting, and we're excited about that. And we want you to know we value having you here. And hopefully this will be an encouragement to parents that they are listening, they are learning. And who knows what they'll learn from their time here, their time in class with teachers who care for them and teach them. And so let's just continue. We have a few extras of these bits of clay there in the back if you want to take one home, if you haven't done that already. But most of all, let's just continue to focus on how God can use us. You are probably familiar with the idea of watching a mystery. There's something about shows and movies and books that have to do with mysteries that really grab our attention. We want to find out what's at the end. And the suspense that's built when we're trying to figure out who's responsible for whatever has taken place, whatever crime has taken place, or whoever's done something in the story, we want to figure out who that is. I can remember the first time I read a Hardy Boys book growing up. For me, the Hardy Boys, boy, that was exciting. You had the two brothers who were solving mysteries and fighting crime, and that's just, you know, that's an exciting thing to read about. And I had a lot of those books, and I would read those, and you always wanted to find out what happened at the end. And once you had read and found the mystery at the end, you could read it again, but it wouldn't quite be the same. Maybe some of you read in elementary school those little Encyclopedia Brown books where a little guy named Encyclopedia Brown would go through and he would solve mysteries. Maybe it was Scooby-Doo, you know, watching him try to figure out who was really responsible for what seemed to be a haunted house that was going on. Maybe it's one of the more famous detectives, like a Sherlock Holmes you would read about or watch some of the movies or TV shows that have come out. There's something about a mystery that intrigues us. But as we look in Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to see the English term mystery used, but I want us to be careful to understand how that's used in the New Testament. In the New Testament, when we read this term that we translate mystery here, it indicates a revealed secret. In other words, something that had been unknown and has now been made known. And so when we're talking about the mystery here in Ephesians chapter 3, it's not that Paul's still trying to keep the mystery alive. He's saying this mystery has been revealed and here it is. And in order for us to understand the mission that we see in the passage that Carl read for us, we have to understand the mystery at the beginning of the chapter. Maybe a good way to think about it would be like this. You might be familiar with the Rosetta Stone that was discovered years ago about the turn of the 18th century, about 1799. It was discovered, and what was so fascinating about it was that it had some Egyptian hieroglyphics that made a statement. It has some demotic script, I believe, as the second section, and then it had ancient Greek as the third section. And it said essentially the same thing in all three languages. Well, it was really valuable because you could take ancient Greek, which people knew, and you could translate what came up in those Egyptian hieroglyphics up there. It took a language that had been untranslated, that people had had a hard time understanding, and it gave a key to now you could understand what that meant. In fact, it's still, as I understand it, the most visited object in the British Museum in London. There's something special, something significant about an object that gives us the understanding of something that had once been unknown. And if we're thinking about that kind of understanding, I believe that'll help us understand what the word mystery here means in the way Paul uses it. And so we're going to back up just a few verses to the beginning of chapter 3. Remember, Paul's already established what God has done for us through Christ. And then last week we saw how walls were broken down between Jews and Gentiles. And building on that, Paul says in verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. There's that term again. "Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and to prophets by the Spirit." So there's a mystery that's now been revealed, and here in verse 6, Paul's going to tell us what it is. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery of the gospel that had not been known but is now known is that in Christ, Jews and Gentiles can come together. Christ brings all together through Him. And over again in verse 6, we see that they're fellow heirs, they're members of the same body, they're partakers of the same promise. They can come together. That's the revealed secret. That's something that hadn't been known, but Paul is saying now it's been made known. And we see that not only here, but in other places. For instance, when we read through Colossians, in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, listen beginning in verse 25 to what Paul is saying, where he talks about making the Word of God fully known. In verse 26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's that term again, the mystery. And what Paul is saying to a group that had been so divided on those ethnic lines between Jews and Gentiles is that the mystery is that Christ brings them together. Well, we see that also used in Romans chapter 16. In verse 25, now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to, here's that term again, the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. It was known in the Old Testament that a Messiah was coming. In fact, it was known that from the very first promises we see made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that the entire world would be blessed through Abraham, but there wasn't a total understanding of how that would happen. And so that's what's so incredible about Paul's message here. That's what's so exciting about it, is he's telling you this mystery, this thing that had been prophesied for, now it's here. People had been expecting it, but didn't know exactly how it was going to happen and couldn't completely comprehend it until Jesus came. And now that Jesus has come, here's the revelation. Here is the mystery. It's exciting to see a mystery that's been revealed. And the neat thing about this is, if you think about the way our English term mystery is used, if you watch a movie and you figure out, you know, what the mystery is, what the twist is at the end, and you try to watch it again, it just doesn't have that same kind of effect. It's not quite as surprising. It doesn't take you off guard like it did the first time around. But what's exciting about this use of the term mystery is once we know this mystery, it's even more exciting to read through Scripture. It's even more exciting because it impacts our life, where we live. It reminds us that in Christ, all are brought together. And through the blood of Christ, my background, what I have done, my past, can be washed in the blood and I can be part of His body. That's exciting. That mystery of the gospel is exciting, and he uses that term good news in this chapter, that term gospel, to describe this mystery. It's interesting to see the way that word is used. Galatians chapter 3 tells us that all the way back when God gave these promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, the way Galatians describes it is that God, in verse 3:8, would justify the Gentiles by faith. And so we read that He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. God knew what was coming, so He preached that good news beforehand to Abraham, because He told Abraham all nations on the earth would be blessed. Not just Abraham's family, although those descendants would be numerous, but all nations would be blessed. Now, over the years, we read in Scripture that Jews had a hard time understanding how that was in relationship to their identity as God's chosen people. And so by the time Jesus comes along and He starts to express interest towards people on the fringes and even towards Gentiles or Samaritans, that's confusing to them. They don't understand that. But all the way back in Genesis 12, we see that the gospel was going to be for everyone. Here's a real life example, a case study we see in Scripture of that. We mentioned, if you would turn over to Acts chapter 21, we mentioned last week what happened when Paul was accused of taking a Gentile into the temple. You may remember there was only so far that Gentiles could go in the temple, and then there would be a fence there, a barricade that kept them from going any further. Well, there were some Jews who came and accused Paul of taking a Gentile into that inner area of the temple. And because of that, we see this arrest that takes place, and they're taking Paul away, but Paul pleads with the chance to speak to everyone. And while we looked at his accusations last week, we didn't look exactly at what he says in chapter 22. Now, he gets a chance to speak to everyone, and if you look at what takes place at the end of 21, and then it's repeated again in verse 2, he's addressing them in the Hebrew language, and so they become quiet. In other words, they hear Paul speaking in Hebrew, and so the Jews become quiet, and they're listening to what he is saying. And here's what he begins to say. He describes himself, that he's a Jew, that he's born in Tarsus, that he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, and he starts to describe his background in their listening. He describes what happens on the road to Damascus when he encounters Jesus in such a miraculous way with that bright light and Jesus giving him that message, and they listen. He describes what happens when Ananias comes and baptizes Paul. And now Paul is a Christian that's serving Jesus and is part of the people he once tried to persecute. And they listen to that. Notice the point at which we read that they stop listening. When he starts talking about his role in verse 20, as the blood of Stephen was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And verse 21, and he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. In verse 22, up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Now, they might have been upset about a lot of things that Paul said, but it wasn't until he started talking about his mission to the Gentiles that they said, wait a minute, he doesn't deserve to live. Remember, they were accusing him of trying to take Gentiles into that part of the temple they weren't allowed to go. And now Paul is saying he's been sent to the Gentiles, and they're furious. I think that just gives us a little sense of the division that's there. And of the reason Paul spends so much time in Ephesians, and that God wants us to know over and over again that in Christ all have been brought together. Because that divide was so serious in the ancient world. And so you have the impact of this mystery. And we see too, as we continue reading through chapter 3, that others should see that in us. As Paul describes himself, he says in verse 9, he is to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The manifold, the many splendored wisdom of God is now going to be made known to whom? Not just to everyone around us, but also to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, heavenly beings. When we read through 1 Peter, 1 Peter tells us in chapter 1, as writing about the mission of Christ, that these are things into which even angels long to see, angels long to look. It's not just others around us, but even the angels are seeing the mystery of God unfolded. And that's incredible. It's exciting. And Ephesians is packed with this rich imagery. But what does that mean for us? We know what it means for the church then. But we might be sitting here and thinking, you know, that division between the Jews and the Gentiles isn't really an issue where we are today and what we're doing. So how does the mystery of the gospel impact the mission of the church? That's when we see the remainder of the passage. The mission of the church is understanding that because of this mystery, all have been brought together in Christ. Now Christ is dwelling in us, in His church. We've seen that imagery throughout the book of Ephesians. That Christ dwells in His people, that we are His hands and His feet. And I love the way that it's described here in Ephesians chapter 3. That when that happens, we are rooted and grounded in love. When there's a storm that blows through a forest, what is it that keeps a tree holding on to the ground? What is it that keeps a tree from being knocked over? What is it that allows a plant to stand? It's the roots that were rooted and grounded in love. Now, for the church in Ephesus, what would it mean to be rooted and grounded in love? It would likely mean that even though they might have been told their entire lives that this other group of people wasn't as good as they were, because they're rooted and grounded in love, now things are different. Things changed. Now they accept those Christians as brothers and sisters because the love that dwells in Christ dwells in them, and that's rooted and grounded their faith. So what does it mean for us to be rooted and grounded in love? If I'm rooted and grounded in love, what kinds of things am I going to be saying? What's going to be coming out of my mouth? What kind of words will I be using? Will they be words that could hurt and damage others, or will they be words that can build others up? If I'm rooted and grounded in love, what am I saying? If I'm rooted and grounded in love, then what kind of attitude am I going to have? Am I going to be thinking only about myself? Or will I be searching for a way to serve others? You see how that changes our perspective? I had a third grade teacher that was a wonderful influence on me growing up. And before we'd go on a field trip, she would always make us repeat the phrase, "Remember who you are, whose you are, and act accordingly." We had to say that every time before we'd leave. And she told us the reason we had to repeat that is because not only were we students of this particular school, but we were members of her class. And so how we acted on these field trips was a reflection on her as a teacher. And so she wanted us to remember who we are, who our teacher was, and act accordingly. Do you know that when Christians are rooted and grounded in love, when we're loving and supportive of each other, we are showing the world around us the mystery that Paul's talking about here. We're displaying to the world around us the fact that everyone can come together in Christ. And we're showing God's plan. Just like the church in Ephesus would have raised some eyebrows when people saw, you know, Jews and Gentiles used to not get along, but these Christians, they're not concerned with where the other one's from. They love them no matter what. They're rooted and grounded in love. God's mystery, God's plan would be on display. The same thing is true for us today. People look at us, and by seeing how we act, they make assumptions about the plan of the God that we serve. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a convicting thought. To realize that people might look at my actions and make judgments about the God that I serve based on if I'm loving. If I'm sharing that kind of love that God has shown to me. So we can see how intensely practical this is. In one sense, we can read through chapter 3 and see these beautiful terms and beautiful terminologies and terminology and think, wow, this is incredible. But in another sense, this really hits close to home. Because the things that I say and that I do and the way in which I live is going to impact what people think about the God that I serve. And the way Paul describes this, as he's describing this service to God, is one that's wholehearted and that is driven by what in verse 18 he describes, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I'm motivated to be rooted and grounded in love because I'm serving a God who loves me beyond anything I can understand. Beyond the limits of my comprehension. The furthest edges of my imagination are not enough to encompass the love that God has shown me. And when I understand that, I start living differently. And I have a different kind of attitude. I'm exalting Christ above all else. As Christians, we don't love one another just so people can look at us and think, wow, you're really showing an incredible love for each other. We want people to see Christ in us. There's a story that's been passed around about a man who lived in 1867 to 1957, Arturo Toscanini, who was a world-renowned musician and was well-known for the performances of his orchestras. And it's told that as he was leading one orchestra in a rendition of one of Beethoven's symphonies, that the crowd just went crazy after they were done. I mean, just incredible applause and cheering. And it was unbelievable. The musicians, you could see, were visibly overwhelmed by that. And he came out for another bow. And as he turned, he looked at the musicians that were there in the orchestra performing, that had just performed the symphony. And he said, I am nothing. You are nothing. Beethoven is everything. Now, the point he was trying to make was, as the cheers were taking place behind them, they didn't need to get caught up in the part that they played or in the part that he played, but they were performing something bigger than any single musician. They were performing a symphony that was bigger than any single one of them. And that as the crowd was applauding, he was trying to help them understand, it's not about me or about you, it's about what we just performed together. Now, it's kind of an interesting way to describe a musical performance. And if you've been in a band or an orchestra, you understand what it's like to be one member of a larger group. But in a way, I think we see a reflection here of what Paul is doing. He's not drawing attention to himself. He's seeking to draw attention to Christ. And as Christians, when we're rooted and grounded in love, we're not seeking our own glory. We don't want people around us to say, wow, he's just a great person or she's just a great person. We want them to see the God that we serve. And so what is the mission of the church? The mission is, if I understand this mystery that's been revealed, that all can be brought together in Christ, that's going to change the way that I live, and I'm going to share that love with others. It's also interesting to see what happens to the church at Ephesus. Now, this is decades later, likely, when we read what's written in the book of Revelation. When John receives this incredible vision of the heavenly places and the heavenly realm, and there's so much that's packed in there, but at the beginning of that book are letters written to specific congregations, and the church at Ephesus is mentioned in Revelation chapter 2. Now, keep in mind, this is years later than we see Paul writing this letter, but I think it's significant to see what happens. Beginning in verse 1, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. There's that symbolic imagery from Revelation. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Well, this is good news so far for the church at Ephesus. This is a positive report card, but look at what happens next. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. Do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The church at Ephesus had been serving, and they were standing for what's right, but they had lost the love that they had at first. This love that we've been describing, that we've been thinking about, being rooted and grounded in love, this intense devotion to serve God and reflect that love to others, it's possible for us to get distracted. It's possible for us to lose that love. It's possible that I could start living in the mundane routine of life day in and day out, and that's no longer my motivation. And I'm no longer even thinking about that or reflecting on that. And I might be going through the motions, and I might be doing the right things, but I wouldn't have that as the center of my life. And so we see a powerful reminder this morning. Not just the power of the mystery that has been revealed, but the way in which that fuels our mission. And so maybe it's good for us to stop and reflect on the incredible, immense nature of God's love. The height, the depth, the breadth, the width of that kind of love. And let that motivate our love towards others. The reason this is a mystery that's different than any other we can think about is because if you were wanting to see a movie that's coming out, or maybe a TV series that you haven't quite caught up on, and someone tries to tell you what's going to happen, or is in a conversation and is about to ruin the ending of a great book, what do you immediately say? You say, wait a minute, you know, I don't need any spoilers. I don't want the ending of this to be spoiled. I don't want to know what happens until I get in there. What Paul is saying for this mystery, the exact opposite is true. This mystery, the ending is something we want everyone to know. Paul says this has now been brought to light. The prophets prophesied it for generations. In Jesus Christ it was made clear. Now it's been brought to light and it needs to be shared with everyone. And so that's our goal as Christians, to share that love with everyone. And if you're here this morning, and this is the first time you've really considered the love that's been made known in Christ, we want to share that with you. We want you to know why we seek to live the way that we do. It's because we serve a God that loved us enough to send His Son. And in doing so, sent us His Son that lived a sinless life, that died on the cross, that was raised from the dead, to show that God has power over sin and death. And if we submit our wills to Him, if we decide to turn our lives around, confess Jesus as Lord, put Him on in baptism, we can walk in that same kind of assurance. Or it may be that life has sort of distracted you from this love, this first love, and you just need to be renewed and restored to that first love. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we worship together in song.